The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, so we changed administrations. We wire transfer. I don't know if we turned it into cash and put it on a plane and deliver it in the middle of the night. But the Biden administration did send over $200 million over to Hamas, PLO, those type folks in the area. And then lo and behold, not that long later, they're firing starting on Monday, they fired over 1,000 rockets, which are indiscriminate, by the way. When they're firing rockets, when Hamas is firing rockets over the border, literally over the hill into Jerusalem, it's kind of like saying that you can aim bottle rockets. Well, I can aim a bottle rocket in the general direction of my neighbor's house. But it might go into the house next door, it might hit in the street, it might go over the house, whatever. And then Israel replies in kind, but they're targeted. The Iron Dome's amazing. And so what? You just kill them all and let God sort them out, because no matter what Israel does, because that's God's chosen people, that's the homeland, we're Christian Zionists, and so Israel can do no wrong. And so we support them unequivocally, without a doubt. Donald Trump did it right, but Joe Biden's doing it wrong. So what's the deal when it comes to Israel and Jews in general, and us as Christians and evangelical Christianity? Those are the topics we're going to tackle today with Pastor Chad Harvey, Cross Assembly.
It's great to be back, man. It's great to be back.
It's great to have you back.
I gave you an out. I said, well, two things. Number one, you should have had Michael Brown on here instead of me. He knows what he's talking about.
Why?
Because he knows what he's talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about, man. But, I mean, he's a Messianic
Go
Jew.
To Cross Assembly where the pastor doesn't know what he's talking about.
I'm going to fake for the next hour, but Michael Brown would have been your preferred guest. And I gave you an out. I said, Steve, look, in your business, you live by numbers, you die by numbers.
Right.
Get somebody down here where it's going to jack up your numbers.
Where it's going to jack up your numbers.
You said it's too late. I can't find anybody else. Please come over.
I actually didn't say that. It's Ann Graham Lotz or nothing. All right, yeah. If I get Ann Graham Lotz on when I was having some of the Trump people on, whatever.
Yeah.
And actually topics, several of the shows when you've been on. Listen, people like you. I'm with you. I don't get it. But people like you. I mean, they appreciate your preaching style. They appreciate your straightforwardness.
You really mean that, or are you just saying that because... just move on.
I pretty
care.
Much suck
you know
up to nobody. You know that about me by now. Yeah. No, seriously, people love it when you're on. And
I like being on your show. I'm serious. I think Brown would have been a better guest. But I don't know how you do this 5 days a week. It's stressful. You got Facebook. You got all these people listening, man. Yeah. But whatever.
Well, I got a lot of opinions and a big mouth, so it's really not that difficult. It's kind of, how difficult is it for you, Chad, to go out? Load up, put on your camos, kill something, gut it, and eat it. How difficult?
That's my relaxation.
Right. It's not difficult. Yeah. Right. You enjoy it? Well, I enjoy doing this, so it's not difficult at all. All right. So let's just start with what's kind of looking at Israel in general. We're Christians. We know the soil out of which our faith came. It sprang out of the very dirt that makes up the nation of Israel today. So help us just understand, how do we look at Israel in general as New Testament Christians?
Well, and let me just say, what's going on right now in Israel, it's not that complicated. The Middle East response is strong, honestly brutal leadership.
Yeah.
They don't see that in America. Look, Hamas doesn't care about your preferred personal pronouns.
No.
They respond to strong leadership.
Yeah.
They're not seeing that. Nature abhors a vacuum. There's a vacuum, and they're just stepping in and filling it. So now let me say this. I support Israel. I love Israel. I've taken seven teams to Israel on tour groups. I love Israel. But the church needs to understand several things about Israel. Number one, it's a secular state.
Yeah.
They're not all over there blowing the shofar and wearing yarmulkes and worshiping God.
Very few of them are.
No, exactly. In fact, there's a great book. You'd love this book. It's called Israel, A Concise History of a Nation Reborn by Daniel Gordas. And he said this. He said, if you look at the constitution of modern Israel, they intentionally tried to keep God out of it. Mm. They wanted a secular state.
Yeah.
The kibbutzim that started there in Israel, they were all socialist experiments, man. So I want to make sure Christians understand it isn't like these are God's chosen people over there worshiping God. I believe the Jews are God's chosen people, but modern Israel is a secular state. That's number one.
Yeah.
Number two, you need to understand this as well. They love our tourist dollars.
Sure.
They love our support. They don't love our Jesus. I was talking to a missionary recently whose family is living in Israel. They said, look, our little kids are getting stoned all the time. They're throwing rocks at our kids going to school because they're evangelicals. They got suspended for 2 weeks from school because they mentioned the name of Jesus. So, again, I'm not being anti-Semitic. I love Israel. I support the Jews. But you need to understand, this is the modern Jewish state is a secular state.
Yeah, and I think sometimes some Christians here in America look at Israel and consider it almost like it's still the promised land.
Exactly.
And so we're kind of stuck in the past. We look forward to the future, and we kind of bring those two things together and act like it's holy ground in and of itself. Well, in a way, but in a way it isn't.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It's kind of like one of those issues. You don't want to elevate it. You can elevate it to the point of idolatry.
And that's what a lot of evangelicals do. Now, I'll say this. I believe God raised up America for two reasons. Number one, to protect Israel, and number two, to propagate the gospel.
Yeah.
And when we stop doing either one of those things, God's hand is off of America. And I am seeing a shift in, number one, protect Israel. We're seeing a shift. In fact, did you know the Muslim Brotherhood thanked the Democratic Party today for their support of the Palestinians and Hamas?
So that's not great.
That's not a good thing. So we're starting to see, I think, our support for Israel diminish, and as a result, I think God's hand is going to be lifted from America. But so it's from a theological standpoint, there's a theology called replacement theology. Are you familiar with that?
Yeah.
That the church has replaced Israel. I don't believe in that. I think God is using the church in a mighty way, but my eschatology, my study of the end times, my beliefs of the end times, says that one day God is going to return to working through the Jews, through the nation of Israel. So we have not replaced the nation of Israel.
Yeah, and that's where we're going to work our way through this, as we not just talk today about Israel, but about Jewish people in general and what happens to the Jewish people, because there's definitely not a consensus in Christianity about what happens to the Jewish people. Do they all get saved? Do you go to heaven simply because you're born Jewish? Maybe it's just capped at 144,000. Is that literal? What do we do with that? And so, people talk about let's get the temple built again, the third temple. There's actually an effort over there to see that happen. They're crafting the things that go inside the temple, and what do you do with that? So I think it's important, because even though it's not something that we worship, it is something that we should revere.
Right.
Simply for the reason, because that's the soil. Like, I went over there almost 2 years ago, and it was deeply meaningful to me. Mm-hmm. It took the Bible from black and white 2D to full color 3D.
Yeah.
But then I also felt this sadness the whole time, Pastor Chad, because it was just like in Jesus's day, as he looks out over the Jerusalem and over the people, and he weeps.
Yeah.
Because they're still lost. They're still rejecting
him. Right.
And so in that regard, it was kind of a sad thing as well. We're talking about Israel, Jews, and us Christians today on Theology Thursday. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, taking a look at Israel and Jewish people, Jews, and us Christians. How do we kind of deal with the intersection of all of that? There's a lot of that in the New Testament. You go look in Galatians. I'm working my way through Galatians in the Daily Dose devotional series right now, finishing up tomorrow. I'll finish up with the fruit of the Spirit. And largely what Paul was doing there is dealing with the Galatian church, who had some people there that were trying to drag them back into Judaism. That, you can be a Christian, but you also have to observe the law. Mm-hmm. And then I think a lot of Christians, either you don't pay enough attention or you pay too much attention. Or like Pastor Chad says, he doesn't see a demon behind every bush. He sees two. But when it comes to Israel, some of us go a little bit too far. That's where you get into Christian Zionism and everything's about Israel. But Jews are God's chosen people. What about the ones today? Because largely, and you mentioned this, Pastor Chad, that most people in Israel, 80% of Jews in America are agnostic.
Mm-hmm. That's
they're,
true.
They're
that
not
true.
Practicing.
That's true.
They're just Jewish by birth.
Yep.
And does that give you some kind of special favor? So how does the New Testament look at the Jewish people? Which we can't argue that Jews were God's chosen people. But I also look at that and go, are they today? Mm-hmm. What will be in the end?
Yeah.
And I know you spend a lot of time studying eschatology, so help us understand that kind of past, present, and future.
Well, and let me just say this too, Steve, because this kind of ties into the New Testament. People say we need to make the Bible relevant. We don't need to make it anything. It's relevant. What you're reading in Galatians is going on in my church today. I'm having to deal with people. Here's the pattern. Number one, a Christian says, I'm going to become, quote-unquote, Torah observant. I'm going to start reading the Torah and living by the Torah. That's step one. Step two, I call Pastor Chad and have a meeting and say, we need to start meeting on Saturday instead of Sunday because that's the Shabbat. We need to blow the shofar. We need to make sure all the men at Cross Assembly are circumcised, which I don't know how you enforce that. Yeah. Pull them out. I don't know how you do that.
No.
Okay. And then number three, they start going down this path, and it's interesting. It's an interesting phenomenon. Many of them end up doubting the divinity of Jesus. Did you know
wow.
that? People
wow.
start
no.
going down this back to the Jewish. Now, I thank God for the Jewish roots. I think I'm starting a study of Revelation this Sunday, on Sunday morning. It's amazing how much of the Old Testament is in the book of Revelations. I thank God for the Old Testament. Let's study our Jewish roots.
Yeah.
But when we start taking our family back under the law, mm-hmm. we got some problems. And it's interesting how many times that ends up doubting the divinity of
yeah.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I've seen that happen. And so Galatians is being played out right now in my church. People going back under the law, and Paul says, why are you doing that?
Right.
And it's interesting. What is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law, very clearly, is to point us to Jesus. Jesus said this in John 5, 39 through 47. The purpose of the law is to bring people to me. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 3. The law is like a nanny. It's
yeah,
like a
school right.
teacher
that's
to
right.
bring us to Jesus Christ. The law was never meant to provide another way for us to be saved.
Yeah, the law is a mirror. The law is a stairway to heaven. No, it isn't. It's a noose.
It is, man.
It's there to show you your sin.
And you come to the end of yourself and you say, I've tried to follow the law, the 613
yeah.
Jewish laws, the Ten Commandments. I can't do it. And then Jesus steps in.
Yeah.
And so that is the purpose of the law. It's not to give us a parallel way to be saved. No, it's to bring us to Jesus Christ.
And so Jews today in the 21st century, we should just look at them like we do anybody that needs to be evangelized.
Yeah, man. Yeah. You know, and again, we were talking about, now I don't want to bear false witness against my brother John Hagee. So Mr. Hagee, if I'm wrong, correct me on this. But it's my understanding that John Hagee basically says, look, Jesus is the way for Gentiles to get saved. But Jews, by virtue of being God's chosen people, they're saved just by being Jew. That is not scriptural.
No.
And so, yeah, we need to understand that that all people are lost. We have religious lost, Jews. We have reprobate lost, pagans. But they're all equally lost, and the solution is Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile.
Right, exactly right. So let's jump into the future, because I know... and that's cool that you're starting the book of Revelation. We'll be there on Sunday, so I'm looking forward to that. So how do we kind of look at that? Because it gets interesting when people go, okay, heaven's going to come back down to earth where? Right where it started. We're going to be right back there, Jerusalem. Jesus sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, splits it in half, comes walking. Okay,
yeah.
Reestablishes, and heaven ends up right there. But there's some interesting thing that happens towards the end with the Jewish people. We got to deal with that 144,000 number that we've mm-hmm. all run into.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to the Jews? The rules change when we get towards the end. So help us understand. And then the role of Israel. We get into Armageddon, all these things.
Yeah.
It's amazing how small of a geographic area
size of New Jersey
becomes massively
yeah.
important.
So here's what I think is the next to take place on the prophetic calendar. Either the rapture of the church or, have you ever heard of this before, the Magog invasion. There's going to be an invasion of Israel by a confederation of anti-Israeli countries, and it's prophesied in Ezekiel 37. And several things have to happen before this big invasion that really, again, it may take place right before the rapture. It may take place after the rapture. This big invasion, I think we're seeing things now come together for this invasion of Israel.
Now, people start to – let me back up for a second. One of the biggest dates on the modern eschatological calendar – was 1948.
Right.
And
right.
the reestablishment of Israel as a state.
Yep.
Because that had to happen.
Yeah.
Nothing else happens until you've got
exactly,
Israel back.
Exactly, right, right.
But since then, now we go into Magog and Gog, and people start talking about Iran and Russia and the invasion from the north. How many of these details actually matter?
They actually matter a lot. So Ezekiel 37 and 38, and the reason I'm saying this is Israel is the barometer of prophecy. And so we're seeing several things happen. Number one, in Ezekiel 37, 38, before that Magog invasion, several things have to happen. Number one, Israel has to be reestablished as a sovereign state. That happened.
Done.
May 14th, 1948. So
check
that happened,
it off.
Which is unprecedented in history. People wandering for 2,000 years become
right.
a nation again.
It's yeah,
unprecedented.
Hello.
Number two, Israel will have to live in security. It's interesting. Listen to this. Ezekiel 38, 11. This group, this confederation, will invade a land of unwalled villages. They will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people living without walls, gates, and bars. You know, it's very interesting, this thing of Israel, the cities in Israel not having walls, that's
yeah.
a very recent phenomenon. I saw pictures from the 1800s of cities in Israel. They all had walls. And so Ezekiel is saying the day is going to come when these cities will not have walls. That's actually a recent invention.
Yeah.
And they're not going to have bars. They're not going to have gates, which means they're going to be living in security. Did you see that Iron Dome thing?
Yeah.
Now, you think about the trigonometry.
Oh, my goodness.
Of intercepting.
Nobody else is doing
targets
that.
Like that.
We've
crazy.
Done some of that. Oh, and I don't know how much of our technology is in their technology. But, yeah, I shared that video the other day.
Oh.
And you literally see the incoming missiles. And then it looks like a fireworks display.
Yeah.
Because the Iron Dome is all these smaller missiles that are controlled. Unbelievable.
Yeah.
And go up and intercept and destroy all the incoming missiles.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like almost all of them.
Yeah. So Ezekiel 37. Israel's got to be a nation, check. Number one, they've got to be living in peace and security, check. They've got to have a wealth. Ezekiel 38, 12 through 13 says, right before this big invasion of Israel, Israel will be living in wealth. Did you know, now this is in 2013, Israel was number 10 in the world for millionaires per capita.
Wow.
They're
number 10.
Number 10.
And it's tiny.
And it's the size of New Jersey, man. Their GDP is $400 billion. So are now they living in wealth? Absolutely.
Yeah.
So every one of these things have been checked off. And then it says this confederation of Magog, which is Russia, Persia, Iran, Kush, Sudan, Put, which is Libya, Gomer, which is western Turkey, Beth-Togarma, which is eastern Turkey and Armenia, they're going to come against Israel. Interestingly, do you know who's absent in this big confederation? Egypt. You know, Egypt has come against Israel in every major war, 1948, 1967, 1973. Egypt's not going to be doing this, and Saudi Arabia. There are two nations, Sheba and Dedan, which will be out of that confederation, which I think is interesting that Israel now has good relations with those two countries.
With those two countries.
So it just seems like, Steve, everything is falling into place for this.
Moving forward, yes, it's all setting up nicely.
It is.
Which should, even when you can't buy gas, should give you pause and hope, knowing that all of God's promises are yes and amen.
Amen.
We'll be right back.
All angels said from above, you know you make my world light up. When I was down, when I was hurt.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday today with our good friend, Pastor Chad Harvey. Here in Raleigh, by the way, Cross Assembly Church, and you guys, you're starting a series on Revelation this Sunday?
This Sunday. And it's going to be like a 20,000-foot view. It's not going to be an in-depth, verse-by-verse stuff, because I get bored after a little while. And move on to something else.
The last 14, 15 months for Cross Assembly has been pretty wild. Just growth and everything.
It's been crazy. We're starting, we're starting
another new campus.
Right off of Capitol Boulevard. So, yeah, it's we've enjoyed it. It's been fun, and 2020 was the hardest year to ever pastor because you've had the race stuff going on, the political stuff going on, the COVID stuff going on. But God's been faithful, brother.
Yeah, and it's just growing.
Yeah.
And more people are coming.
And people ask, what's the key to church growth? I'm going to take out my pad and write down the key. And here's the key to church growth. Number one, open up your doors. Number two, let people make their own decision about masks.
Oh, I thought you were going to say Steve Noble started going to church.
Oh, yeah. Oh, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Steve being there.
Steve who? And that's been cool to watch. But it was amazing. And whether you're talking about your church, and I mean any church, a pastor or even a Christian, individual Christian, if you're faithful to the Word of God and just proclaim it, just be faithful, let the chips fall where they may, God's in charge of the fruit. That will bring with it blessings.
Absolutely, man.
That doesn't always mean numbers.
Yep.
Because oftentimes, and you've talked about this in the past, Chad, that church growth sometimes should be measured by subtraction rather than addition as you send people out. But God is always going to bless the faithful reading and preaching of His Word.
And Steve, I'll say this, and you're going to think I'm just making this up. It's true. Even if it had gone the other direction, I still would have done the same thing, man. Because look, quickest way to drive yourself crazy is to take a pole, lick your finger, put it up in the air, see which way the wind's blowing. Just, man, you got to do what God's telling you to do.
See which way the culture's blowing and go with them in order to reach them.
It's been a great season, great growth. I give God almost all the glory.
Yeah.
I give him all the glory. Honestly.
It's okay for a pastor to joke, everybody, okay?
Everybody
relax.
All the Lord.
Don't call Stu Epperson at Truth Radio. He's just joking. Everybody relax. Okay. We're talking about Jews and Israel and end times, so we're kind of going through some of these prophetic dates and what's been happening in the timeline. And so there's this third temple movement. Let's talk about the third temple, because what's going to happen as we look at the end times, and then so much happens in Jerusalem, when you have the Antichrist and then you have the two prophets and then you have 144,000 and all that kind of stuff. So help us to understand that.
Okay, so the Magog invasion has taken place. The rapture of the church has happened. We're in heaven. And so now during these 7 years, God's wrath has poured out on planet Earth. And it's interesting, first four chapters of Revelation, you hear church, 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 church. After chapter four, you don't hear church anymore. Yeah. When the tribulation begins, it's now God has turned back to Israel, and he's starting to work through Israel. And so there's going to be 7 years of horrendous outpouring of God's wrath on planet Earth. And when those 7 years are over, we believe Jesus Christ comes back to planet Earth, and he rules and reigns over the entire Earth from Israel, from Jerusalem. The temple is reestablished. If you look at Ezekiel 40, there has to be a third temple. Because the temple that Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 40, it's never taken place. It's not in 586 right. B.C., not in 722. No, the temple he describes is a future temple. Now, here's the question. How can there be a future temple when right now the Muslims right. are in control of the Temple Mount? And for me, the answer is very simple. There's more and more archaeological evidence that the site of the temple may not have been there at the Temple Mount. When I take people to Israel,
the modern day temple.
Yeah, I show people a hill where I think the temple may have taken place. Scholars think it may have taken place. Josephus describes that empty parking lot, basically. So I think the days are going to come. This is just conjecture, where the Jews are going to say, "Hey, Muslims, y'all can have that Temple Mount if you want.
Yeah.
We've done our research. It was actually over here, and that might be where they build that third temple. We don't know."
And then what happens to that in the Revelation period? When because now you got. You got the tribulation, you have the great tribulation. Then you have the two witnesses
yeah.
that come back. And then this all is taking place basically around the temple.
Yeah.
But in the end, you know, what I don't want people to misunderstand is that all of a sudden we're going back to the temple for any kind of use whatsoever.
Yeah.
With salvation.
Exactly. No. Here's what I think. I think the temple will be commemorating Jesus and what Jesus did and Jesus being the true temple and whatever. But we're not going to go back
yeah.
to the sacrificial system of having to kill animals to be saved. That millennial reign of Jesus and John Walford, are you familiar
yeah,
with him?
Uh-huh.
Walford has written some really good stuff on that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But remember I told you, God is not through with the Jews yet. He's using the church right now. But when that tribulation period begins, at that point, God starts working through Israel again. After the 7 years of tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes back to planet Earth to rule and reign, then he's going to be doing it through Israel. And look, here's why I'm not a replacement theologian. This is why I don't believe the church has replaced Israel. If you look at Genesis 12, 13, 15, God gives the geopolitical boundaries of Israel from the Nile River all the way over to the Euphrates. That's never happened before.
Yeah.
So either God is a liar, he promised Israel the land from the Nile to the Euphrates, or that's going to take place in the future when God starts working through Israel again.
And so what Jews get saved? Because if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they're yeah. laying claim to that 144,000
right,
number.
Right, 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 yeah.
But what do we? How can we understand what happens to the Jewish people there in the end times?
You know, I was reading a Chuck Missler. Are you familiar
yeah,
with Missler?
Uh-huh.
Missler is great. In fact, you know who else likes Chuck Missler? I saw an interview with Robert Downey Jr.
Wow, really?
And he mentioned Missler. I'll try
That's
to send you that. It was years
wow.
ago, but he mentioned Missler. He said, you know, he believes the greatest salvation of Jews that will ever take place is going to take place during those 7 years of tribulation. And you have 144,000 basically Jewish evangelists who go out and win the world for Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, 144,000 are the people who get saved. That's all who's – well, then if I were a Jehovah's Witness, I'd be sweating because there's been a
yeah.
lot more than 144,000
right, right,
Jehovah's
right.
Witnesses.
You cannot get in.
Exactly. So these are going to be Jewish witnesses who during the tribulation are going to basically say, look, we missed it. We thought Jesus was just a charlatan, a fake. We missed it. He is the Messiah. And they're going to be proclaiming the gospel. And there's going to be a lot of people saved during that tribulation. And, you know, Zechariah said the day is going to come when the Jews are going to look upon the one that they pierced mm-hmm. and they're going to mourn. They're going to say, man, we missed it.
Yeah.
We missed it.
Yeah.
But that's I think that's what the 144,000.
Now, is that 12,000 from each of the 12
yeah,
tribes?
You know, it's interesting that Dan, have you noticed that Dan is missing, I believe, from the list of tribes mm. here. And part of the reason is Dan was involved in gross immorality. You know, Dan is the one that really led the entire Jewish people to idolatry, and so that's why it looks like Dan is not included in that. But then at the very end, I think all the tribes will come back together. But yeah,
what do you think? Modern day Jews, like over in Israel, they call Isaiah 53 the forbidden chapter.
Yeah,
and I've seen some really compelling video of evangelists that are over there that are Jews.
Yeah.
Like native born Jews. And they're talking, they'll take people, they'll have a Jew on the street read from Isaiah 53. Yeah. And then they'll ask them, do you know anything about the Christian Jesus and his story?
Yeah.
What does this sound like to you?
Yeah.
And they'll be like, well, it sounds like what happened to Jesus.
Yes.
And they're like, hello,
And it's not read in their synagogues,
is anybody home?
Man. Yeah.
And so what do you think the deal is there? Is it just pride at this point? Or is it the same thing as every other lost person because their deeds are dark, they don't want to be exposed to
the light? Look. I think it's so clear. If you were to tell a Jew, hey, this is in your scripture from 500 years before Jesus, 700 years before Jesus, that would be a humongous evangelistic tool. So I think rabbis just try to shut that out. In fact, have you seen that video of John MacArthur and Ben Shapiro?
Yes.
MacArthur goes back to Isaiah 53 and says, look, this is in your own Bible. And, you know, Shapiro kind of looks like, I've never heard this before.
Yeah.
And so that's a great evangelist tool.
He caught Shapiro flat-footed.
He did. Now, Jews will say, Jewish scholars will say, no, this is about the nation of Israel. It's not about the Messiah. But you read that there's no way that what's being talked about there is dealing with Israel. It's obviously the Messiah. And it's interesting as well. Isaiah is basically kind of being written, Isaiah 53, in a past tense. So what this is doing is anticipating in the future when the Jews do come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're going to look back and say, look, we thought he was smitten by God. We thought God was angry at him. He was despised and rejected, but all of our sins were placed on him.
It
really is a future
It'll
event. Isaiah 53 is a future event where the Jews look back on Jesus.
Should we? I think a lot of Christians assume that it's almost like a waste of time to try to share the gospel with a Jew.
Yeah.
And most Christians aren't aware that 80% of Jews in America are agnostic.
Yeah.
They're Jewish. So what?
Yeah.
They're not functionally Jewish.
Right.
They're basically just a regular agnostic who happens to be
cultural,
from a Jewish
cultural
family.
Jew. Yeah.
But should we be trying? Or
Absolutely.
Should we just wait till Jesus comes back?
No. We've got former Jews in our church who have gotten saved. They've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting when the pure gospel is preached, whether it's a Jew or Gentile, it draws people.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't just say, well, you know, we'll try to reach the secular Jews. It's interesting. I talked to our missionaries to Muslim countries. They said, you know who the most open people are to Christianity in Muslim countries? It's the religious Muslims because they already have a cursory knowledge of God. They're already open to spiritual things. I think the same thing is true in Judaism. I think religious Orthodox Jews are very open to the gospel if you'll do things like Isaiah 53.
Yeah, because they're already thinking religiously.
Exactly,
they're already somewhat in that ballpark, which means you can have a conversation with them a lot easier than that they were hardcore agnostic or atheist, which I don't even believe in atheists, so that's another subject. We'll be back with Chad Harvey right after this. This should be a worship song across
it's
the symbol.
A great song.
That's
There's
what I'm thinking.
Going round,
I think that would be
names.
Some Chad Harvey style right
there.
Some Johnny Cash
like
right there. Talking about the man coming back and laying
Everybody,
the hammer down.
Yeah.
Right? That's good. It's Theology Thursday. Welcome back. Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. Pastor Chad Harvey. Cross Assembly here in Raleigh. Also, when's the new campus opening? So that's kind of North Raleigh near Capitol and 540.
We're hoping we're going to have a big celebration the very last Sunday of this month. Where we're going to have a big celebration, big tent, and everybody go out there and have a good time, and hopefully the next week will be our official start.
Does this feel a little bit like when you were trying to get the new facility up and running?
Nothing like that, because the new facility, we had nowhere to go. We had a wonderful school that had said, look, y'all ended up your time here. We got to move you out. The local folks said, no, you can't worship inside this church. So I had, at that time, 1,200, 1,500.
We didn't have a CO. We didn't have a certificate of occupancy.
It was a mess, man. So we pitched a tent outside and had 3 weeks of outdoor services. So anyway.
So was that the third temple?
It didn't feel like the temple to me, man. It was hot. It was miserable. It was not fun.
All right, let's deal some more at the end time stuff, because some people have folded a kind of nuclear Armageddon into what's going to happen there in the Middle East.
Well, you know, the Gog and Magog thing, it's interesting. You start going to Ezekiel 38 that's talking about this, and the aftermath sounds a lot like a nuclear war. Number one, it says it's going to be a massive earthquake. After this invasion, massive earthquake, you know, the average nuclear weapon has 4 megatons. We actually have nuclear bombs that are 25 megatons.
Yeah.
You know, we have you detonate a couple of those, we could literally shift the Earth's axis. That's how powerful
it's crazy.
It is. So there's going to be an earthquake. Number two, Ezekiel 38 says there's going to be intense fire, which sounds like a nuclear explosion. It says this, number three, that there will be a seven-year supply of energy that Israel will go and take the weapons of Magog, and it will be energy for 7 years.
That's interesting.
That's it. What does that sound like? It sounds like, you know,
nuclear
plutonium
energy, yeah.
And whatever. And then number four, there's going to be professionals that are going to be hired, Ezekiel 39, to bury the bodies. You have to have professionals to do that. Number five, the burial site will be downwind east of the Dead Sea. And then the bones are actually marked. When these professional burial parties go out and they find bones, they mark them with flags. It sounds a lot like the aftermath of a nuclear holocaust. And so it's kind of interesting.
Should we? And I appreciate you saying that. Kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Because I think that's the worth of it.
Yeah.
You go, okay, this is interesting. I'm going to study it.
Yeah.
But if you're putting 5 hours a day into this stuff, I think there's a point. Now, again, you mentioned this before. It's the only book in the Bible where God expressly says, if you read, i.e. study this book,
you'll be blessed.
You'll be blessed. So there's something about it
that's
extraordinary.
Yeah.
And so I think it can be profitable, but I think it can also be unhealthy. Because I know some people that are just way down the road. Every single thing that happens, they got to plug it into the eschatological timeline. And I appreciate the zeal for that on one hand. But on the other hand, I'm like, there's other things going on, like building the kingdom, discipleship, evangelism, not just that.
Yeah, you know, Paul even says it to Timothy, 2 Timothy said, there's a special crown for all those who have longed for the appearing of Jesus. So there's a special reward for people who study the second coming of Jesus. Here's the one thing I'm not looking forward to with this study, though. I'm not looking forward to all the emails and notes I'm going to be getting. I've done an intense study of Revelation, and I figured out the identity of the left piggy toe of the beast coming out of the ocean. It's Biden. Kamala Harris is the Jezebel spirit, but I'm not looking forward to all that kind of stuff because
but it'll happen.
Conjecture, so I would just say this: as we're looking at all this mess going on in the Middle East and Israel's role and all that, I would say two things. Number one, Revelation 1, I'll hit this Sunday. It's interesting, before Jesus tells John all this horrendous stuff that's going to be happening, in Revelation 1, Jesus gives John a picture of himself, of Jesus. In essence, he's saying, John, some horrible stuff is going to happen, but never forget, I'm Jesus. I'm in charge. I'm in control. And I would say to the body of Christ, let's never forget that order. Our vision of Jesus comes first. Our focus on Jesus comes first. Then we can study all this interesting stuff. But it has to go back to Jesus. If you don't have a clear vision of who Jesus Christ is, all this other stuff is going to freak you out. And so I would say, focus on Jesus. Our goal is to look for the Christ, not the Antichrist.
Right. Exactly.
A lot of Christians
are
looking for
the
Antichrist.
Right.
No, you're focused on Christ. Secondly, let me read this to you. Jesus says in Luke 21:28, when all these horrible things take place, end time stuff starts to take place, he says, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near.
So
he tells
good.
Him to do two things. Number one, straighten up. You know, what do you do when you're defeated? You
kind of
slump down. He says, no, don't walk in defeat. Straighten up.
Yeah.
Walk in victory.
Yeah.
You know, I'm with you always.
You're more than conquerors.
You're more
than
conquerors.
Try to remember that.
Straighten up. And then he says, look up. Lift up your heads. Keep our focus on heavenly things. And we see this in Scripture. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Don't get so focused with what's going on down here on the mundane level that you forget to look up. And so I think Jesus is very clear. Straighten up, look up. That's Luke 21.
Well, and I think that's one of the challenges for the church today, specifically here in America, with political things going on and COVID and everything else. You would think that Jesus got dethroned.
Yeah.
Somewhere between November 5th.
Yeah.
In January 7th, Jesus was knocked off the throne, and everything's just kind of collapsing, and oh, woe is me, and it's all going to hell in a handbasket, yada, 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 all that kind of stuff. And I think that's a terrible witness to the world.
Yeah.
It's kind of like saying, I can't vote for Trump because of some things about him as an individual. I'm like, no, you can actually walk and chew gum at the same time.
Yeah.
I can decry things about his personality and how he handles things while at the same time supporting policies and what he does with his administration. But I've seen this challenge with Christians. And again, I'm bringing this up because we're talking about what you just said, straighten up and look up because your salvation draws nigh. Of all the people on the planet, we should be the ones with this eternal optimism.
Yeah.
And oftentimes we act like that's completely controlled by what's going on with the news cycle.
Hey, what did Peter say? Always be prepared to give an answer.
Always.
When people ask you.
For the hope that you have.
Now, I said this before. We're answering questions nobody's asking.
Hmm.
Nobody's asking us, why do you have so much hope? Because we're not displaying that hope.
Right.
And so we're answering questions nobody's asking. Peter says, no, this whole hope thing, which is faith, but it's in the future tense, this whole hope thing draws people. And so That's my goal with this COVID mess going on, or the political mess. I want God's people to live with such joy and passion and enthusiasm. People are like, what is wrong with you, man?
Right.
Do you not know everything's going to hell? We're all going to die? No, no, no. Here's what Jesus did in my life, and it's a great evangelistic tool.
And I think this is probably the greatest opportunity I've seen in my lifetime.
Oh man, yeah.
Because there's the conservative Republican way, there's the liberal Democrat way, and then there's, as we used to say in the old church, the way.
Yeah.
And that's a different way.
Yeah.
We incorporate things, and of course, there's things from a conservative perspective politically that we agree with and should support biblically. Okay, cool. So there's some alignment here and there, but generally,
yeah.
I switched my party affiliation probably about 8 years ago to be independent because I wanted to tell myself I'm ultimately not a Republican.
I did the same thing.
I'm definitely not a Democrat, but ultimately I'm not even an American.
Well,
I'm a follower of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, man. Now look, I'm not bashing other pastors for keeping their church closed. I'm not saying that. But here's Darla and I were talking to somebody about this today. Darla's talking to him. They said, now, when the COVID thing happened, everybody closed, but you guys stayed open, and it must have been an easy decision. I said, that's the hardest decision of our life, because are people going to die? Are we going to kill people?
Yeah.
Are we going to be responsible? But we stayed open, and a couple weeks later, we actually had a baptism service where I preached the gospel. It was a hard message that Sunday about Jesus winnowing, and he's going to burn the chaff, and blah, blah, and repent. And we had about 60, 70 people come forward. Get saved, get baptized, and some of them were Jews. We actually had some Jews get saved. Now, you think about this. In a conservative, divided environment, in a conservative church with a man preaching kind of a redneck, old-fashioned gospel of heaven and hell, you have Jews get saved.
Yeah,
so don't tell me that you can't lead Jews to Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
you
can. Yeah.
The gospel is open to anybody.
Yeah, I try to remind people when it comes to that. I'm like, listen, just a little reminder. Even a dead guy wasn't too far gone.
Exactly, yeah, yeah.
Jesus wants to pluck Lazarus out of the grave.
Yeah.
He did it.
Yeah.
And you know, people crack jokes about it. He had to say Lazarus, because if he had just said come
right.
out, everybody there would have come out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so you got to remember this. So don't give up on anybody, whether they're a Jew or not. I'm talking about the most hardcore atheist you know. I mean, I have a friend that used to be the most prolific atheist activist in America. He got kind of sick and tired of the activist thing and the political divide and how ticked off everybody was. He's still an atheist, grew up a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
He's here in the area. And I'm not giving up hope on him ever.
No.
And
no,
so
no.
I've known him for about 10 years now. And I'm like, I'm just going to be his friend. And we'll converse every once in a while and have lunch maybe once a year. But I'm not giving up on anybody. They can be far afield. Even people that turn around and say, yeah, I know, like we have this with some famous Christians or pseudo famous Christians say, yeah, I no longer believe.
Yeah.
Until they die, that story isn't over.
Absolutely. I'm praying for Abraham Piper to come back to Jesus.
Yeah, John Piper's
he's
son.
He's not too far gone.
He's way out there.
Hey, incidentally, Jewish Answers to G. Was it Jewish? The Michael Brown book on.
Oh, yeah.
That's
I know
one
what you're
of the best books I've seen as far as Jewish apologetics. So that's a good resource.
And so that's just a reminder whether they're Jewish, Muslim, religious, not religious.
Yeah.
Nobody's too far gone, and you don't have to trick out the gospel.
Right.
Just preach it.
It's true, man. Yeah.
Just, you don't have to add a fin on the back of the car. You don't have to change out to the big rims. You don't have to go to the low-profile tires. You don't have to change anything about the gospel.
Yeah.
The power of the gospel is in the gospel.
Yeah, and I don't know how much time we have to say.
Chad's a great preacher, but the power isn't
in the
you.
Gospel, man.
It's in the gospel.
I've got a friend that was part of the Muslim Brotherhood. He was in Egypt. He was a preacher in the Muslim Brotherhood. He said, we used to watch these Christians from America come to the mosque and try to have dialogue and do this. You know, you call him Isa, we call him Jesus, and they would compromise.
Right.
And when they would leave, we'd laugh at them.
Wow.
The ones we would not laugh at are Christians who said, look, we're going to be very open with you. Jesus is the only way to salvation. If you don't trust in Jesus, you're going to hell. We didn't agree with them, but we respected them. And I think this world respects people who stand on the pure gospel of Jesus
Exactly
Christ.
Right, because that's the only one that's empowered by the power of God. That's the
right.
only one.
That's right.
Anything else, you're shooting spitballs.
Is it?
It's a waste of time. Pastor Chad, great having you as always, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Give an invitation, not a salvation. For people, come to the church.
Yeah, man, no. Sunday morning, what's the service?
8, 9:30, and 11.
We change them all the time. I don't know. 2660 Yonkers Road, Raleigh, North Carolina, 8, 9:30, 11.
Cross Assembly, you can check it out online. Pastor Chad Harvey, I'll be there as well. Don't let that deter you. Thanks for being here.
Thanks,
God bless
brother.
You guys. God willing, I'll talk to you real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
another program powered by the Truth Network.